I suppose in our culture, one of the things that we least want to be called is to be narrow-minded, right? That's in this culture, that's something that the culture thinks is a really bad thing. As a matter of fact, they've even made up sayings to kind of reinforce this idea that it's bad to be narrow-minded. Perhaps you've heard some of these. They say, well, he was so narrow-minded that when he fell on a pin, he poked both eyes out. Or he was so narrow-minded that he could look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Or this one, how about she was so narrow-minded that when she walked, her earrings clattered together. So it's a bad thing. That's our culture considers it to be a bad thing, right, to be narrow-minded. So that's one of the worst things that you can call someone in our culture. But as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we've been talking about the way that we're to live as disciples of Jesus. And as we're going to reinforce today, it is a narrow way, as I just talked about with the kids. It's a way that's completely different from that of the world. We've said that Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, and the way that we have to live in that kingdom is completely contrary to the way that the world wants us to live. And we're going to see that today. And what I'm calling this is I want to call it the Jesus way. And it's really interesting because Phil Wickham, a worship leader, he's actually written a song that I think really summarizes some of the things that we've been learning as we've gone through and been studying the Sermon on the Mount. Here's some of the lyrics he wrote. He said, if you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way. And then finally, the third verse he wrote, if you strike me, I will embrace you. And if you chain me, I'll sing his praise. And if you kill me, my home is heaven, for I choose the Jesus way. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus, I think you would agree that we would all love to live that way, right? That's the way we want to live. That's what Jesus has been talking about here on the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about how to live the Jesus way, and I think we'd all love to do it. But at the same time, I think we'd all have to admit that that's not an easy thing to do, right? None of us can do it on our own. But the good news, as we'll see this morning, is we have some help in that process, that God wants us to live that way, and so he's going to help us to do it. But there's some things that we have to do to be part of that process, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. So we're going to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. And let me just say before I start, if it was up to me, I would have made this passage four different sermons, to be real honest, because there's four different really kind of distinct ideas that we're going to find in this passage. And I found it rather hard to try to come up with one idea that would kind of tie this all together. So I'm going to do my best to keep this within a relatively short time period and see if we can't cover these 14 verses this morning. And for some reasons that I hope will become apparent as we go through, I'm going to kind of work through this passage in reverse order. And so I'm going to actually begin with verses 13 and 14. You can follow along as I read. Here's what Jesus says. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And I think this is really kind of the summary statement, really for what it's like to live the Jesus way. And I would summarize the idea that we find here like this, and this will be our main idea for this morning, that the Jesus way is not always the easiest, but it's always the very best. The Jesus way is not always the easiest. As a matter of fact, it's rarely the easiest, but it is the very best. And that's how Jesus ends this section, right? He says there is a wide way. It's the easiest way, and it's the path, therefore, that most people are going to choose. But the problem is that wide way, he said, leads to destruction. He said, but the narrow way, like the straw that I just shared with the kids, it's hard. It's not always easy. He said, but those who choose that way, He says they're going to have life. It's the very best that we can do. And in order to show that here in this passage, Jesus is going to use a method that was known both to the Jews and to the Greeks, kind of a way of reasoning. And what he's going to do is give us this, through the end of the sermon, really, this contrasting sets of twos. And we're going to find a whole bunch of those this morning in the passage that we're going to look at. He's going to tell us that there's two ways of judging. There's two ways of asking. There's two ways of treating people. There's two gates, two ways, and two destinies. We've already seen some of those, right? We've seen there's two gates, there's two ways, two destinies. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. But we're going to see that as we kind of work our way through this passage, that in fact the Jesus way is the narrow way. It's the hard way. But fortunately, with God's help, we can live that way. So I'm going to back up now one verse to verse 12. I'm going to be pretty brief with a couple of these, because when I get to the end, I'm going to spend most of our time in the first five verses, not because they're any more important than the others, but because I think it's an area that we probably struggle with more. So I'll spend a little bit more time. So I'm just going to make a few brief comments on some of the other verses so that we can get done sometime this morning. So verse 12, here's what Jesus says. He says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Pretty self-explanatory. I don't think I need to explain a whole lot. It's pretty simple. I'd say in some ways it's probably the summary verse for the entire Sermon on the Mount. If you really want to love other people, Jesus said, just treat them the way you want to be treated. Pretty simple, right? At least in theory, it's not always easy to do, but the concept is pretty simple. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I'm going to spend a little more time on the section that comes right before this now in verses 7 through 11. And here's what Jesus says about prayer. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil," that's interesting, isn't it? "You who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, if you look at this, this looks like a section on prayer, which it is. And I think one of the things you could pull out of this is that he's teaching on the persistence in prayer, right? These are present tense verbs that he's using here. He could be saying, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. So it's something that we ought to do. But there's something more, I think, that's going on here, that Jesus is getting at something even deeper here. And it's something that I think a lot of people miss, because what they do is they tend to take this section and they tend to take it out of context, and then they make it seem like, well, if you just ask God, he's somehow obligated to give you whatever you ask for, right? I mean, he says everyone who asks receives, right? So that just means I go ahead and ask for whatever I want, and God's obligated to give it to me. Now, that's what happens if you take the passage out of context, but if you look at it in context, I think Jesus is pointing at something completely different than that here. And here's the point that I think he's trying to make, that as a disciple of Jesus, I need to ask God to help me live the Jesus way. And this is really built around the last part of this section. What does Jesus say here? He's talking about how a father gives good gifts to his children and how God wants to give good gifts to us. And I think given the context here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the good that God wants to give to us is to be able to live the Jesus way, because he knows that's what's best for us. Now, we don't always know that. We don't always understand that. So sometimes God gives us things that we don't even think we need, but we do in order to live the Jesus way. And conversely, he doesn't give us some of the things that we think we need, because we really don't need them in order to live the Jesus way. And here's one of the reasons that I think that's the point that Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, if you want to ask, you need to ask me and I'll help you to live the Jesus way, because you can't do it on your own. If you look at the parallel passage in Luke, he adds a little more information there that we don't have here in Matthew that I think will help us to understand why this is the case. Here's the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11. If you then, who are evil, same thing, right? There's a whole other sermon just in that verse. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give you? And now he's going to define what good is. Will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, as we sang about earlier and we talked about earlier, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling permanently in you. You have all the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to get. So what is Jesus saying? Why is he saying that God, we should pray and ask God to give us the Holy Spirit? I think the point he's making here is he's saying that as you walk through this world, going down that narrow path, it's a hard thing to do. And you can't do it on your own. So what you need to do as you're walking down that path is day by day, moment by moment, you have to ask God the Father to give you the Holy Spirit in your life. Not that you already have him, but to help you navigate that path as you walk through life day by day. See, the Holy Spirit dwells inside us. And as we talked about before, what does he do? He guides us into truth. And what is truth? Truth is the Jesus way, as we're going to see. And so what we need to do is to pray and ask God to guide us through. Now, I would love to spend a whole lot more time on this section. I think there's so much more here. But I hope you'll begin to understand what Jesus is saying here about prayer. It's not about getting what we want. It's about getting us to live the Jesus way. Spend just a few moments on verse 6. This is probably the weirdest verse, isn't it, in the whole section? I mean, let's just face it, it's pretty strange, right? Do not give dogs what is holy. I don't give my dog what is holy, I don't think. But you have to remember that back then, dogs were not these friendly little guys that lived in your home. They were like wild animals. So he says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, what in the world is Jesus saying here? Now, I think we could pull several things out, but here's I'm going to just kind of bring it down to this. Here's what I think he's saying. Don't, as a disciple of Jesus, I shouldn't expect Christians or non-Christians to act like Christians. He's saying, as you're living the Jesus way, we're going to talk in a moment about exercising godly judgment, and that's really the preface to this whole thing. But he's saying, be careful where you exercise godly judgment. Because if you go around trying to tell non-Christians that they ought to live like the Bible teaches, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. Now, I'm not saying that we don't spread the gospel. I'm not saying that we don't stand up for biblical principles. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that there comes a point in time, and I don't know about you, but I've seen this in my own life from experience. There comes a point in time where you're kind of wasting your time at some point. Because you have to realize that people who don't know Jesus, who haven't committed their lives to him, they're not going to understand spiritual things. And they're going to think that the way you want to live according to the Jesus way is just downright crazy sometimes. And so there does come a point where you have to just say, maybe I'm wasting my time here. You know, maybe I'm spending way too much time on Facebook trying to argue people into the kingdom of heaven. It just doesn't work that way. Again, I'm not saying that God can't get a hold of anyone that he wants to. There's no one that's beyond God's reach. And so especially when it comes to our loved ones, man, we want them to know the Jesus way. We want them in the kingdom. We need to keep praying for them, but at some point, maybe we just need to shut our mouths and let God do his work in their heart. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making here. So I want to spend a little bit more time on this last section, because I think it's one that we really struggle with, to be real honest, and one that's probably misunderstood, as we'll see in just a moment. So let's look at verses 1 through 5. Here's what Jesus says. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, I'm just going to stop right here for a moment and say, I'm not sure that that's maybe the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. Even among non-Christians, how many of your non-Christian friends can quote that? And what do? They want to throw it back in your face when you try to stand up for biblical principles, and they say, well, you can't judge me because the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. In just a moment, I'm going to show you that's not what Jesus was saying here. Let's continue. He says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck? This is funny. I mean, come on. Isn't this funny? Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? I got to believe when Jesus is saying this, these people are chuckling or at least have a little grin on their face. I mean, I do when I picture that now, right? He says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So here's the principle that I think we want to take from this, and that is this, that as a disciple of Jesus, I need to exercise godly judgment without being judgmental. Here's why I'm saying that. Jesus cannot be possibly saying that we're not to exercise any judgment at all. What's he been doing for the whole Sermon on the Mount so far, right? What's he been doing? He's been judging people whose religion is only outward, who have no heart for God at all. And he's been judging them. Make no mistake about that. And he's going to continue to judge people all throughout the rest of his ministry. So he can't be saying don't judge people at all. As a matter of fact, we know that within the body of Christ, within the church, that we are to make judgments about people. You know how I know that? Because Paul wrote about that in his letter to the church, his first letter to the church at Corinth. Here's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians. He said, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying not only do you have a right to judge those within the body of Christ when they fall away from the Jesus way, he says you have a responsibility to do that within the body of Christ. And we're going to see that Paul makes that point continually. We're going to come back to some other places where he talks about that again. So the question is then, not am I to judge, but how am I to exercise the same kind of godly judgment that Jesus exercised when he was here on earth and that Paul wrote about in that passage that we just saw? How do we do that? How do we judge in a way that's godly without being judgmental? I'm going to share with you three things that I think we need to do. Number one, I need to consider my motives. I have to consider my motives. Why am I doing that? Jesus is primarily speaking here again to the religious leaders. And you know why the religious leaders were judging? They want to make themselves look really good. They want to look at all the other people around them and say, you guys just don't measure up. Look at us. We're so much better than you are. Of course, none of us would ever do that, right? We live in a culture that thrives on that, don't we? I mean, our whole political system, if you think about it, is based on putting the other person down to make myself look better. People always talk about, oh, we need to get rid of negative campaigning. You know why we still have negative campaigning? It works. In this culture, it works. In God's upside-down kingdom, it doesn't work. But in this culture, it works. But we need to be really careful that as disciples of Jesus, that we don't get caught up in that, that we don't start judging other people to try to make ourselves look better. if you look at Jesus, you'll find that when he judges people, his motive was always for restoration and reconciliation. I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that has been with all these different men, and Jesus points out her sin. But you know why he does it? He wants to restore her relationship. Or the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, same thing. He says, go and sin no more. He says, but I'm not going to condemn you because I want to restore your relationship with God. And that ought to be our motive when we're talking about getting people right with God, about getting them back again. Paul writes about this consistently in the New Testament. I want to share just one example with you from Galatians chapter 6 that really makes this point clear. Here's what Paul writes. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, you ought to restore your lost brother. That should be your goal. Your goal is always restoration. It's always restoration. That's why he says you have to do it with a spirit of gentleness. And in the same passage, he also makes the same point that Jesus does here, which is the second thing we need to do if we want to exercise godly judgment, and that is to look in before I look out. I need to look in before I look out. As I said, Jesus uses a little humor here to make the point. I think the people would have been grinning and laughing, but the point that he makes is a serious one. I mean, think about it. Getting a speck in your eye, getting something in your eye, that's no laughing matter, is it? I mean, it hurts. Something really small can hurt. A little piece of dust, an eyelash. And if you don't take care of it, what happens after a while? It gets in there, it creates more irritation, it begins to get infected, it causes all kinds of issues. Well, the word that Jesus uses here for a speck, it actually means like a little twig. Now, would you want to have a little twig in your eye? No, it's a serious thing to get out of there. And it's important to note that Jesus actually says here, he says, you do need to get that speck out of your brother's eye because it's something important to get out of there. But he says, but first you have to look at yourself. You do need to get the speck out of there, but he says, first get that log out of your own eye. And what he's telling us here is that don't be like those religious leaders. They were so blinded by their own sin that they were going out condemning other people and they didn't see their own sin. He says, you need to look at first at yourself. Paul said the same thing in Galatians, right? He said you have to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Look at yourself first, though, before you go trying to get the speck out of someone else's eye. And so every time, if we're going to make those kind of judgments about other people, we have to first look inward. We would do well to follow the advice that Paul gave in Romans chapter 12 when he wrote this. He said, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What he's saying there, he says, you need to make sure that before you begin looking out, before you begin making these godly judgments, you first need to look inside and to evaluate your own heart. And then go help your brother get the speck out of his eye. Because we know that the speck, that unconfessed, unrepentant sin, if allowed to remain in someone's life, it's going to do horrible damage. And so we do have not only a right, but a responsibility to deal with that. The third thing he says here is that we need to have the right standard. I need to have the right standard when I'm judging. Let's go back and look at verse 2 again for a moment, because I think this is really instructive for us. Notice what he says. I want you to pay attention to the pronouns he uses here. For with the judgment, what does he say? You pronounce, you'll be judged. And with the measure, what? You use, you'll be. You know what he's saying to him here? You're judging people with your own standards. You're using your own measures. And that's exactly, again, what the hypocritical religious leaders were doing, is they'd made up a whole bunch of their own rules, right? And then they go around judging other people using their own man-made standards, again, because they wanted to make themselves look better. They didn't care at all about the spiritual condition of the people that they were over. They just wanted to look good. And so how do they do that? They use their own measures. They use their own rules. And if we're not careful, we could do the very same thing, can't we? Even the church has been guilty of that at times, coming up with these man-made rules that we expect people to live by. And they're all focused on the external, aren't they? When what's Jesus concerned with? He's concerned with what's on the inside. That's why Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So how do we judge with right judgment? What standard do we use? The same one that Jesus has been using all along in the Sermon on the Mount, right? What does he keep doing time after time? He keeps taking people back to the Word of God. He says that's the one objective standard that you need to use when you're going to make judgments. Steve was very gracious today to wear my favorite shirt. You probably noticed it up here this morning. I love this shirt because it's a great reminder. By what standard are we going to judge other people? Are we going to use the Word of God, or are we just going to use our own judgments, our own measures? And so if you're going to judge, when it's appropriate to do so, we have to make sure that we're using the inspired, written, objective Word of God. That's the only standard that we can ever use to judge anyone else. So we've seen this morning that the Jesus way is not always the easiest, but it is always the very best. Now, there may be some of you here this morning that have never started off on your journey on the Jesus way. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're unworthy or you're unable to live like that. Guess what? You have a lot of good company. Because myself, Brian, the elders, we're all unworthy too. We're all incapable. That's why we had to begin this journey the same way every disciple of Jesus has to, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that today, because that's the only way that you're going to be able to get through that little narrow door and to get life, real life. I know most of you have already made that choice, and I'm grateful for that. But I know as we've talked about some of these things this morning, you're thinking, man, living the Jesus way is not always the easiest, right? As we talked about at the very beginning, it requires us to actually be very narrow-minded. And that's not easy. And we need God's help. So as we close our time this morning, in just a moment, the worship team's going to come up and lead us as we sing the song Abide. And that song is really about everything that we've talked about this morning. It's about saying, Jesus, I depend on you for everything in my life. Will you help me live according to the Jesus way? So as the team comes up, I want to ask everyone to go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. There's going to be some soft music playing behind you, and I just want to encourage you to pray. If you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time, go ahead and do that. Maybe there's some sin that you need to confess. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to help you live the Jesus way. I think we all need to do that. So would you go ahead and spend just a few moments quietly praying and asking God to just lay upon your heart what's on His heart this morning?